Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. The whole chapter. 2 Timothy comes right after 1 Timothy. And the fourth chapter means we're going to read all of it. And I apologize in advance because I know how I get. This is, without a doubt, for me, one of the hardest chapters to read in all the Bible. It gets me every time. I read it quite often. One of these days I may even try it from memory. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the sermon bursting on sight. Paul writing to his young charge Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretaceous has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Sychaeus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first events, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Tromius at Miletus. Do your best to get to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Lioness, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in spirit. And grace be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, open this message up that you have written for us, that it may strengthen us and give us thought, an inward search, that as we depart from here, we will think about points of it, and we will be strengthened from it, and we will take the word and proclaim it fully. In Jesus' name, amen. William was 3 years old in 1775. Later on, he became an assistant federal prosecutor in Aaron Burr's trial for treason at Richmond in 1807. And later, William became Attorney General of the United States. He began to collect materials for a biography in 1808. And 9 years after this man's death, from the recollections of men like Thomas Jefferson, William reconstructed an account of this life, including the remarks presented below. This man said these words. Listen. He, man, that made this statement. Quote, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not only by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know who I'm talking about? Okay. I'll try my best to honor this. This man also made a speech. William wasn't old enough to hear it, but William's account has been kept over a period of time. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I've drawn out a piece of it. And I need to try to get into the right frame of mind and voice for it. I wish I had a powdered wig, you know, and a coat. I ain't wearing them knee-high socks, though. I'm sorry. And a lot of them wore boots. Take that into account. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? When will it be? Next week? The next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed? When a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak. If we make use of those proper means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty. And in such a country, that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over this nation, who presides over the destinies of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to be strong alone. It is to be vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. The clanking may be heard in the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. And why do we stand idly by? What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, so peace, so sweet, so as to be purchased on the chains of slavery? Forbid it! Almighty God, I know not what other course may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And the same thing happened right here. You all are. And that's what happened. In 1775, when Patrick Henry took to the lectern, he had had enough. He was fed up with it. Our country was not to be taken from us. He was issuing these words. The convention sat stunned in Virginia for several minutes and then broke into applause, and they couldn't sit down and they couldn't stop. And Henry sat there, sat down, wore out, tears flowing from him. Whatever reaction to the words were, John Marshall was told by his father, Thomas Marshall. Everybody knows who John Marshall is, right? He would later become Chief Justice of the United States. I see Lynn shaking his head. As a lawyer, you better know that. He said the speech was one of the most bold, vehement, and animate of the United States that had ever been delivered. Edward Carrington, he was outside listening at a window because the church, they had to hold this in secret. They couldn't hold it in Williamsburg because the British were there. Listening outside a window was so moved, he asked to be buried on the spot where he heard that speech. And in 1810, he got his wish. He went on to kindle a fervence. He went on to lay down what was to become the groundwork to push forward the Declaration of Independence. Our independence to break away from the tyrant that held us in a grip that you will never ever know. Now I'm telling you right now, and I'm sorry I'm about to go political here. You will never know it, but you might. The people in this country that are seeking to destroy us. David said it. They're attacking marriage. How stupid are you? I'm sorry, but there is a saying that says, as a Christian, I don't have to stand for every single thing that comes down the pike. It does not mean I hate you. It does not mean I don't love you. It just means I stand for what the Bible says. And I am fed up with it. But we were in the grip of a tyrant who was holding on to us with everything he could because that's what you did. That's what he wanted. He wanted to hold on to us so tight. And we broke away. Well, because of this man. I advise you, if you ever get a chance, read this book. This is my book. You cannot have it. You may borrow it from me for a nominal fee. Remember, I'm trying to get parts for a steam engine. But in this book, it talks about my favorite president of all time, second president of the United States, John Adams. John Adams was everything I should be. He was a farmer that hated school. Check. Check. He loved his daddy, and he loved being on the farm working with his daddy. Check, 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 check. When he finally met the woman of his life, he fell in love with her, and that was the end of it. Check. He became a lawyer because he had to. Because he believed in the rights of men. He believed in the equality. He believed that God had given us this country and that Jesus Christ, by that death, gave us that right. He defended when it wasn't popular and won. And so he was elected to go from his farm in Braintree, Massachusetts, to become the man, the force behind that scribbled old piece of paper, the Declaration of Independence. And it was not easy. It cost him health and cost him time on his beloved farm. You understand, in them days, folks, the elected officials went for 2 weeks and then went home because they had work to do. And they didn't hop in their limousine and sit in the back with their pinky up drinking cappuccino and be driven. He got on his horse and rode from Massachusetts to Philadelphia. Now, I've driven that before. That ain't no fun driving. And he'd take along with him a youngster to help him along the way. But so great was his drive that when it finally came together, I want to read you this here excerpt. Bear with me. The atmosphere that night at City Tavern and the lodging houses of the delegates was extremely tense. The crux of the matter was the Pennsylvania delegation. For in the preliminary vote, 3 of the 7 Pennsylvania delegates had voted against John Dickinson and declined in the affirmative. And it was of utmost interest that one of the 3, along with Franklin and John Morton, was James Wilson, who, though a friend and ally of Dickinson, had switched sides to vote for independence. To compound the tension that night, word reached Philadelphia that sighting off New York of 100 British ships had come to land. They weren't playing around anymore. Somebody was about to get it. The first arrivals of her fleet would number over 400, actually. Though the record of all that happened the following day, Tuesday, July 2nd, is regrettably sparse, It appears that just as the doors to Congress were about to be closed at the usual hour of 9 o'clock, Caesar Rodney rode in to cast his vote. Outside, more rain threatened, and at about 10 came another cloudburst. New York continued to abstain and step away, but South Carolina, as hinted on by Edwin Rutledge, joined the majority to make the decision unanimous in the sense that no colony stood opposed. The vote went rapidly. So it was done. The break was made, in words at least, and on July 2nd, 1776, in Philadelphia, the American colonies declared independence. Make sure you remember that. Not July 4th. July 2nd, the word was finished. Now, what would happen next? Well, you put a bunch of men, most of them farmers and lawyers, sorry, Lynn, in the same building, they ain't going to agree on nothing. And Thomas Jefferson was elected to write it because he was the most eloquent writer at the time, and he did, with John Adams and a group in the background stirring him and pushing him on. John Adams wrote these words, the second day of July, to his lovely wife, Abigail, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to be believed that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commended on the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations bursting on sight from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. Lest she judge him overly transported, he said he was well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost to maintain this declaration. And then a little later on, these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I don't know anybody that's a true American that don't hear them words and a smile, just you can't help it, because you know what's coming. The great Declaration of Independence. A lot of people don't understand it, but only 5 people signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th. It wasn't until August 2nd that they finally got everybody in, and at that point, New York finally swung around and got behind it, and all 13 colonies struck at once. And there were celebrations up and down the coast, the likes of which we probably will never see again. For independence had been declared. A lot of people forget what this day means. They think, oh, it means let's go barbecue. Hey, I'm all for that. Especially if you're barbecuing ribs or steak, call me. I'll be happy to come see you. But you have to have root beer. Or they think about a sale or yard sales or whatever. Not against any of that. What we need to remember and keep it in front of our eyes is that flag and what it meant. It meant that people were losing their lives for an ideal so full, so rich, that people today still beg and borrow and steal to get into the borders of this country. Say amen. Amen. And yet, we're not really free. We're not free now, nor are we ever going to be free. Don't you ever elude yourself with that, and I thank you, Jesus, that we're not. Because do you know, when you gave your soul to Him, you changed yourself to Him forevermore. You gave up the freedom to follow the tyrant, Satan, sin, to become inherited, to become lifted up, to declare your own day of independence. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, I'll never ever be able to speak French. I can only say croissant, and I can barely say that right. Was visiting America in 1831. He said this, "I sought for the greatness of the United States and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought it for her and her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." It all comes from here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I regard that chapter as one of the most heartbreaking parts to read, next to that time for me personally. Because Paul has reached the end. Go back to the chapter for a minute. Let me set the scene for you. Most people don't know or don't understand. Some have forgotten. But Paul is in a Roman prison. And he is there because Alexander put him there. A trusted person, a friend, supposedly, turned his back. Now he waits in a Roman prison to die. And he's not about to die pleasantly. Don't forget that. He's about to be beheaded. The man that was struck down on the road to Damascus in his youthful age for persecuting and killing Christians who held the coat of Stephen while they killed him, found God. I'm so glad that you said what you said today, Linda. Because I don't care where you're at in prison. I don't care what you've done. If you found God, it's over. I might not understand what you did, but there's a lot of people that don't understand the dumb things I did. But you gave it over. The murderer, the thief that hung on the cross, knew. We know. But Paul is writing, encouraging. He's sharing the same sense of melancholy because he knows the word is going to continue on that John Adams did when he wrote to Abigail telling her about the greatness, but yet there's going to be much pain before we are truly free. In the beginning of that, he writes, go back to the beginning, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Bursting on sight. We can't walk away from what Paul was teaching us in these final words. He's encouraging Timothy. Get out there, preach the word, stand for what you know, regardless of who goes against you, even if it's your own child. Continue to stand firm on the word. Continue to be a part of the word. Continue to let that bell ring. Continue to declare that independence from Satan in this world over and over and over again. And don't forget it. Kind of funny, ain't it? These words were written in AD 67, I think. And this year is 2016. And do you know how I know it's 2016? Because this past Friday was July 1st. And I was married for 15 years. 16 years. But it's funny that in 2016, you want me to read you the verse again? "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." People will listen what they want to listen to because that's what they want to do, regardless of how wrong it is. Just because the work of God calls them and it's hard. Sorry. You think it's easy for me? I would rather be sitting back there in the pew, kind of half asleep myself. "Oh, yeah, preacher, yeah. You got it." What did he just say?
He said, you better be listening, boy.
But I have to sit every Sunday, between the Sundays, and measure up what I want against God's will. Okay. It keeps me humble. It keeps me close. The Word is designed for that. The Word is designed, as Paul is saying, to keep us pure, to keep us innocent, and regardless of who stands against us. Because our time is coming. What's he going to say? But I am already being poured out like a drink offering, for my time has come for departure. Those are the ones that break my heart. Paul is writing his last words to Timothy. He's telling him, please get here. Please come to me and bring me comfort before my final moments. He goes on about it. You can see an old man that has been broken, that has been shipwrecked, that has been beat and beat and beat and chained and beat and chained, now in a Roman prison for his faith in Jesus Christ, knowing what that word gives, the independence that it brings, preparing himself to die. He stands there ready and says, please continue the word. My time is up. Yours will continue on. Hallelujah. That's where it's at. And that's what this weekend stands for. And so here I stand yet again, making sure that you understand exactly what I think and exactly what I believe. And I ain't got to be wearing a $1,000 three-piece suit or drive a Bentley or even be that much of a speaker to say it. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe he's coming again to get us. Say amen right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. We'll certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be caught up together forever with the clouds to meet him. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's going to happen. There's going to be a trumpet call. And if we're still alive and we have professed our faith and declared our independence from Satan, we're going home. I will not, cannot, ain't not going to waver from the fact that Jesus is coming back, that our freedom, our independence will come from these simple memorials. Do you understand that? Our independence. How'd that happen? He signed his own declaration and laid out his own blood and toil and gave up treasures for us. Do you get that? For me. I'm an idiot. I am unlovable. Thank you, but I am. You could have said that to me and I wouldn't have been offended. I sin like crazy. I can't keep myself under control sometimes. I have short patience. I have a bad temper. I get out of sorts. I get mad. I just sometimes... And do you know what? He said, I'm coming for you, Paul. Because I don't want you to have to suffer. I know that in your heart, you don't want to either. And even though you act like an idiot, I still love you. Come here and give me a hug. Can't wait to hug Jesus, can you? You think he'll let us do that? Or you think he'll just be standing there on top of a cloud going, welcome everybody. I want him to walk right down and wrap his arms around me and go, see boy, I told you. Listen, bluegrass. I want you to have that feeling. If we were given this country, yes. Does God watch over it? Yes. Is he eventually going to quit watching over it? Well, the Bible seems to think so. But for right now, we still have our duty to do. And that is preach the word and bring it. And be proud that you're an American. Don't be afraid of that flag. Don't be afraid to proclaim first, I'm a Christian and I'm an American. James writes, be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? In James 5, he says, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too must be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. or you will be judged. I've read this part quite often, but you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. How many people signed the Declaration of Independence? How many men? Hands up. Who knows that answer? Lynn! Oh, for corn's sake. Buck?
56.
That's right. 56 men. And I know that because I live and breathe this stuff, and I'm ashamed of you all. We will be having Bible study very soon, I can see, on the country. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence and signed their lives away. They had just committed treason. Do you know what the penalty for treason was? Do you know how they were going to die? They were going to be drugged by horses first. They were going to be strung up and beat. They were going to be drawn and quartered. Do you know what that means? When you take your four limbs and four horses and all of them run away from you. And then they would be burned. All for signing that document. So that you can walk in this church today. 56 men. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 12 lost their son, 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of war. Carter Braxton, a wealthy Virginia planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died alone in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, listen. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British general Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. How many people in this room love your house? You love your house, don't you? You love going home to it, and you love your little apartment, don't you? He saw General Cornwallis, who was an evil British man, don't you ever think he wasn't, take over his home for headquarters, run him out of it. Nelson sought audience with General George Washington and said, "Here's where he's at. Take your artillery, turn your cannons on my house, and level it." The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field was destroyed. His mill was burnt to the ground. And for a year he lived in forest and caves, returning home to find his children gone, his wife dead, his fortune left, and several weeks later died of exhaustion. That's what that means. And they still stood on the principle of God and Jesus first. Don't you ever forget what that declaration means. I advise you, if you ever get the chance, to go see it. Because it is a declaration of independence that coming with it means our freedom. But more so important by this, by that blood-stained mess, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 7 and 8. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come Almighty. Say amen.
Amen.
That's the place that goes right there. That will be the greatest declaration of independence, and we will leave this earth, brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you right now, I hope I'm alive to see it. Because I just want to be walking along and all of a sudden, whoop! Hey! We ain't got no parachute. That's awful high up, Lord. You pretty sure about this? And I think just because he's got a sense of humor, because he did create giraffes, I'll never understand that, He might slow me down for a minute, kind of as I'm going up, wait till I'm a little high, and when I look and go, well, I'm pretty high up there, he's going to go, whoops, I dropped you, gotcha. We're going to heaven. And our independence then will be gained. And forevermore we will live and reign in righteousness. There ain't going to be no disease, no pain, no problems, no nothing. We are out of here. And the cost is being paid. And the day will come when you're going to have to pay it. But think about what you will see bursting on sight at the end. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful and thankful for this country, for this land, for our hearts, for the Bible, for these four walls of this building, for us to walk away from here reminding ourselves of this day, of this weekend, of what it means. And Father, we thank you for those who stood firm throughout the ages. From before when your son came the first time to after he came and left. Give us the same strength, Father, and lift us up in these times. Thank you, Father, for the blessings. We hold ourselves to you, happy that we're not really free, but exalted that we are owned by your Son, Jesus. Watch over and keep us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.